Second John. Now, I know what I said there the other day, that I was going to deal with Demas. I've got one more message doing Philemon, but I'm going to do it Sunday morning. I wanted to do on a man by the name of Demas, who went from a fellow laborer to a forsaker. So that's what the message is going to be, unless the Lord changes it between now and Sunday morning. Demas went from a fellow laborer to a forsaker. And we're going to deal with that Sunday morning, so you be sure to be here for that. Sunday morning services have really begun to grow again, and we're thankful for that. That will eke over into the other services too in time. Just continue to pray and continue to invite folks. So 2 John is what we're going to do tonight. I'm sorry, we're going to do tonight, and then the week after next we'll finish it. We'll probably be two messages in the book of 2 John, maybe three, then we'll go to 3 John. And then I will have preached through the whole New Testament. So I'm anxious to get all of this in. Now, what we're going to divide this, how we're going to divide this one chapter of 2 John up is just under 2 points, verses 1 through 6. We're going to title that The Christian Walk. The Christian Walk. Now, again, when you think about the Christian walk, we're talking about your life after that you're saved. It's one thing to be saved and born again, and you should be. We want people to be saved and born again. But after you're born again, there is a walk with the Lord. Do you agree? There is a Christian walk. There's a life that you're to live for Him. There's too many people that have made professions of faith who don't serve the Lord with their life. They have no walk. Enoch. Yeah, one of the great testimonies that he had in Scripture was that Enoch walked with God. And you want that to be your testimony, that you're a person that walks with the Lord. And if you walk with the Lord, you walk in fellowship with Him and serve Him, people around you will know that. Your children will know that. And that will impact somebody. Do you agree? So verses 1 through 6 is going to be entitled The Christian Walk. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Verses 7 through 13, as I said, it's only 13 verses, is the Christian warning. The Christian warning. And what he does is he issues a warning to this woman here in the book of 2 John. Warning is given in verse 10. If they're coming to you, any that brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So it's a warning about false teachers and deceivers. And are there many false teachers and deceivers? There's more today than there was when this book was written. I'm going to say that one more time. There's more today than there was when this book was written. There's many deceivers. There's many false teachers. And they peddle false doctrine, false teaching. And you need to realize that that's true. That's why he gives her a warning. She seems to be a woman that's very hospitable, that would receive in traveling preachers or whatever to house them. And saints of God were very hospitable back in that day and time. And he warns her not to receive someone in that peddles false doctrine, false teaching. And certainly, should you do that in a church either? Shouldn't do it in a church either. So let's go ahead and get into this evening. And we'll try to get all of verses 1 through 6 in. And we're going to entitle this The Christian Walk. Now, let me divide 1 through 6 up for you so you can write this down. I hope you brought you a notebook and a pen or a piece of paper, and you can write these outlines down. And then when you go home, you can look at these things and help you in your memory. I can't remember nothing. But if I write it down, I can look at it and remember it, okay? Now, notice what this says. Verses 1 through 4, talking about the Christian walk. The Christian walk is a walk of truth. It's a walk of truth. That's verses 1 through 4 stresses that. Verse 5, it is a walk of love. It is a walk of love. And then verse 6, it is a walk of obedience. It's a walk of truth. It's a walk of love. And it's a walk of obedience. You got all three of those? That's going to be our outline, too, just for this evening. Walk of truth, walk of love, and a walk of obedience. All right, let's move to our first point. Let's move to our first point, and that's a walk in truth. Now, let's go ahead and look at verse 1. It says, The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake. You think it's stressing truth? I mean, we see it mentioned 5 times in these first 4 verses. Let me keep reading. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. As we have received a commandment from the Father. So I believe it's 5 times in that section the word truth is emphasized in the text. And I think he's emphasizing truth. Now, what is truth? Well, this book is, isn't it? John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he's encouraging them in this text as they walk in their Christian life, that their Christian life needs to be according to the truth of God's word. Now, in order to walk in truth, you got to know the truth. Do you agree with me? In order to walk in truth, you got to know the truth. And of course, that comes from studying the word of God, does it not? We need to Acts 17 and verse 11. And talking about the Berean Bible students, it says they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. We have a Bible. I'm not going to get off on that subject. I've run that in the ground. We have the scriptures, a full copy, old and new covenant of the scriptures. And we should spend time daily in the scriptures. Every one of us here tonight should have spent some time today in the scriptures. And if I'd ask for a show of hands, which I'm not, I pray that you've done that. I pray that you spent some time in the Word of God. I pray that you do that every day. And as you spend time in the scriptures, that keeps you close to the Lord. That's how the Lord talks to you, is through His Word. And that's how He gives you strength. He'll give you strength as you read the Word of God. You need to be acquainted with the scriptures. You need to know the scriptures yourself. So if you're going to walk in truth, you got to know the truth. And that's the reason why you search the scriptures daily. Now, secondly, that is also the reason why you come to God's house. One of the names for the house of God. Let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Let's turn back a few pages. 1 Timothy chapter 3. One of the reasons why you should come to church is because the church is to be a place of teaching. Do you agree with me? Notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15. If you tarry long, you might that thou mightest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church. The house of God is the church. And the house of God in the Old Testament was called what? The temple. The house of God in the New Testament is called the church. Okay? Now, it says, which is house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, it says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the idea of that is it holds up the truth. That's what it does. In the qualifications for a pastor, are you still in 1 Timothy 3? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 1, this is a true thing. If a man desire the office of a bishop, heavy on the man, gives the qualifications for a pastor. He, see the pronoun he desires a good work. Women have an important role in the church. Do you agree? You take about the women out of this church, it'd fall apart. Women do a vital ministry here, but they're not to preach behind the pulpit. God's the one to give that job, and He's the one that when He gives these qualifications, they're the qualifications fit only a man. All right? So I don't want to get off on that. I just thought I'd mention that was free. It just hit me when I read it. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Now, what's it say in the latter part of verse 2? Apt to teach. Apt to teach. And the book of Ephesians calls a pastor, teacher. So what a pastor is supposed to be able to do is to teach. And what he does is, you are the flock, and he's an under-shepherd. And what he does is he instructs you out of the scriptures and teaches you the scriptures so that you can become acquainted with them and know them. You need to, if you're going to walk in the truth, Brother Coy, you need to know what the truth is. And I think the reason why in the book of 2 John, why there's such emphasis on truth in these first four verses is because he mentions that there's many deceivers. He mentions the deceivers, if you'll look down in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. There's so many deceivers. So that means God's people, to keep from being deceived, you need to know the truth. People need to be equipped so they'll know when someone's telling them something that is wrong and not true. Because there's so many deceivers, you need to know the truth. And this shows you that everybody ain't right. Everybody's not right. We live in a day when everybody's right. They got a Bible and got a tie on or whatever. They're right. Believe in God, they're right. Not necessarily. There's many deceivers. So you need to know the truth. And that's why you need to study it for yourself. That's why you need to come and hear it taught and compare Scripture with Scripture and make sure what I'm telling you. That's what it says the Bereans did. It says they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. There was a time when I didn't know why I was a Baptist. And I was a Baptist because Papa was a Baptist and Dad was a Baptist and then I was a Baptist. But then there was a time in my life that I searched out to see whether I was one or not. I wanted to see if all these things were so and true and right. If it wasn't right, I didn't want to be one. So I'm really not a Baptist because I grew up in the Baptist church. I'm a Baptist by conviction. There's a difference. I've seen it in the Scriptures. I've seen these truths in the Scriptures, so I believe them. And when you see it for yourself in Scriptures, you know what it gives you? Personal convictions. We live in a time when people don't have any convictions. Well, I have convictions about what I believe. And you should too. And you should know Scripture and verse where they're at. So that if anybody asks you a reason of why you believe what you believe, you're able to do so. You don't need to say, well, let me go get Jeff and he'll tell you. Let me go get Mike Shamlin, he'll tell you. Or let me go get this person and he'll tell you. You need to know yourself. So that you can instruct your family in the truth. You need to be able to raise your children in the truth. So, if you're going to walk in the truth, you need to know it. If you're going to know it, you got to read it, study it, and come to the pillar and ground of the truth every time the door's open. And you'll get a good message or you'll get a message from the Word of God and you can learn and you can grow from it. See? So, if you want to walk in the truth, you need to know the truth. Let's look back up at verse 1. Now, when it says the elder, I think John is speaking in his official capacity. I'm an elder. And an elder just simply means that one is somebody that's mature in the faith. If someone's preaching or a preacher or a bishop just simply means an overseer, or a pastor, which simply means like an under-shepherd, one that tends a flock, all that's the same office. Not three different offices. It's three words explaining different aspects of the office. I'm an elder, I'm a bishop, and I'm a pastor. All three of those is the same office, just a different job that pertains to what you do. Well, here John's saying that he was an elder. And that just simply means he was a pastor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, you can read that. I'm not going to turn you there. Simon Peter said that he was an elder. Let's turn to the book of Titus chapter 1. I'll show you. We just looked at the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3. They're also given in the book of Titus chapter 1. But instead of using the term bishop, it uses the term elder. Bishop, elder, same thing. Now, the way people use the word bishop today, we don't use the term bishop, do we? Because now we've lost what a bishop is. A bishop today is somebody that rules over about 50 pastors or so. And that's wrong. That's a hierarchy system. A bishop simply is a pastor. And he oversees a local church. He don't oversee 20 churches. Because each local church is autonomous. They're self-governing. They have their own pastor. They make their own decisions. Each one of them's little independent bodies. That's how they've been. That's how the Lord designed it. So a bishop isn't someone that rules over a bunch of different congregations. That's wrong to do that. A bishop rules over one congregation. All right? Titus 1, notice what it says in verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Ordain elders. See where it says elders? Ordain them. That just simply means to set them apart in every city as I have appointed thee. Now, you know why they ordained elders in every city? Somebody tell me. They had a church in every city. Every city where there was a church, they put an elder there. So that means when people were ever saved, they always established churches. Because people need to symbol, and they need the teaching from an elder or a pastor or a bishop. They need that teaching in order to grow and in order to know the truth so that they can keep from being deceived. I tell you what, when you know the truth, it's hard to deceive somebody that knows it. You can't deceive. It's hard to deceive somebody that knows the truth. But if you get someone that doesn't know the truth, they're easily deceived. They can easily fall prey to false teaching. That's why you got to know it. That's why I try to train you. Try to prepare your meal so you can come in and hear it and so you'll know. So you'll know. Okay? Now, so he says, let's go back to our text. So that's the idea of an elder. It's just simply a preacher. And I think that was John's official capacity. But he was also old when he wrote this epistle too. Sometimes the word elder is just simply talking about someone that's old, aged. Now, unto the elect lady. Now, that's difficult. People look at this so many different ways. And the idea of lady in the text is the Greek word pronounced Kuria. Now, I might be pronouncing that wrong, but Kuria is the Greek word for lady. Now, I read out there are so many different writers to try to figure out. Some think that this lady is just a figurative representing a church. Some take that position. Some good people take that position. I take the position that it was a saved lady is the position I take. I don't think it's out of order to think he would address this to a woman and her household. Because when you come into 3 John, he addresses that to a man, the well-beloved Gaius. So I don't think that would be far-fetched to think that this is an individual lady and her household. Now, I looked up my favorite scholar other than Hollis is Brother Overby. And Brother Overby's opinion is on the term lady, Kuria, C-U-R-I-A-L, is her proper name. He's using her name. So he's actually using her name in the text. And several writers took that position too, that he's saying unto the elect Kuria, and that's her proper name. So I believe that. I think that fits good, and I think it makes good sense when you look down through the text. So this lady, this is John writing unto the elect lady. That's a saved lady, saved Kuria, who I believe is her proper name. Regardless whether it's her proper name or not, we know this lady is a saved lady. Does anybody know why? Because her elect. She's an elect lady. That means she's a... What's the word elect mean? Somebody tell me. She's a chosen lady. So the word elect is a term, is a title word using for God's people. Using. You want to know how you spell using? Used for God's people. When you use the term elect, that's a title name. Now, people hate to use the word elect. We use the term Christian, and I think it's been used, it's used 2 or 3 times in Scripture. The word elect is used 20 times, just in the New Testament. It's translated 13 times elect, and it's translated, I think, 7 times chosen, if I remember right. But it just simply means that she was a saved lady. Saved lady is the elect. Now, let me show you some. I don't want to get off on this subject, but I just want to show you some examples of how the word elect is a title term for the saved. Like you say, God's people are called saints. God's people are called Christians. God's people are called servants. God's people are called disciples. God's people are called
Elect.
It's just different titles. We talk about a good series of messages to do is on the title names of God's people. That's a rip snorter of a message to preach. I like to do that. But this term elect, people hate to use it. You don't very rarely hear people use it. Now, I want to show you some of the examples of it used that way. Mark chapter 13. I'm just going to show you a couple. Fine, my time. We sung too long. Mark chapter 13. No, we ain't in no hurry. Mark chapter 13. And let's notice how it's used as a title name for God's people. Mark 13 and the verse 27. Now, we're waiting on the Lord to come, ain't we? Are we? Could he come tonight? He could. And when he comes again, he's going to gather together. Who's he going to gather together? All the saved. Does everybody in the house agree with that? Yeah, well, that's what it's going to use here, isn't it? Now, watch what it says here in Mark chapter 13 and verse 27. Miss Betty soon got it right. It's the first time she's ever realized that it was elect, isn't it, Miss Betty? No, just kidding. I'm just teasing you. Mark chapter 13 and verse 27. He shall send his angels and he shall gather together his. So instead of calling them the saved there, it calls them the what? So that's why I said the elect lady is a saved lady. If that doesn't fit, you said if he's coming together, if he's coming again, he's coming to gather his, the saved. Well, instead of saying saved, it says the elect. And the reason why it says elect is because they were chosen. All right, now I want you to notice where he's gathering them from. I like this. Now, he's still in Mark 13 and 27. Then he shall send his angels, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, north and south and east and west. They're scattered all over the whole planet. See? They're scattered over the whole planet. And when he comes again, he's going to gather them together as one. Oh, I love that. Okay, I got to watch that. But he's going to gather them together as one when he comes again. Okay, let me show you another place that is used. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is associated with the book of Philemon, isn't it? Colossians chapter 3. Now, remember, if you can't find things fast in your Bible, just write the verses down. You can look them up later because you can get lost looking and then it gets frustrating. You know how I know, don't you? Been there. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So there it calls them the elect there. And then the word elect is used, just the word elect in the New Testament is used 13 times. And then it's sometimes translated elect, other times it's translated chosen. It's the same Greek word, but it's translated 7 times chosen, 13 times elect. And it's a word used for God's people. But depends on where you go. If you stood up and said he was gathering together his elect, it would offend every man in the congregation. Well, I didn't write the book. I'm just reading what it says in it. And it's true. An elect lady is a saved lady. Now, let me give you an example of it used where the word elect is not used, but the word chosen is used instead. And I think I wrote that down. If not, I think I can quote it. It's Revelations, let me see if I can find it for you. 17. Here the word chosen instead of elect is used. Same word, though. The word, because the word elect means chosen. And it's just talking about the saved. It's a title name for the saved. So I don't like that title name. Well, then don't call yourself by it. If you're saved, you ought to be glad. It's a Bible word. Revelation 17 and verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, that's talking about his saved. They that are with him, here's how God's people are described. Watch how they're described. They're called, what else are they? Word chosen is the word elect. It's here, it's translated chosen. Called, chosen, and what else? Called, chosen, and faithful. And that's with the Lord. Let's go back to our text. Enough on that. is pointing out that elect lady simply means she's a saved lady. She was born again. She knew Christ as her Savior. See? And she had that title name. If you're here tonight and saved, you're not only a saint, but you're elect. Okay? You're not only a saint, but you're the elect. You're not only a disciple. That's the all these things is equally true of you. All right, back to the book of Second John. All right, now it says the elder unto the elect lady. Now let's go back to it and her children. Now this lady had children in the text. And when we look down into verse 4, he said that he had found of thy children walking in the truth. So she has children, and these children are walking in the truth. Now, the people that take the position this talking about a church, these children would be the members of the church. But you still got the same, it'd be the same lesson. Either way you take it, it's still the same lesson. The importance of teaching the truth so you won't be deceived, which is the purpose of the book. But it says that the children walked in the truth. Now, one of the things I think that people always talk about what's wrong with America and why is America went so downhill. And I'll tell you why that is. We throw the Lord out of the family. And matter of fact, it's a decay of the family. And a decay in the family has led to a decay in the church. What's the oldest teaching institution? It's not the church. It's the family. And the Lord ordained the family. He's the one that established it for work. And you have a woman and you have a man. And both of the woman and the man are to be teachers of truth. If you're here tonight and saved, you're a teacher. Now, you might not be a public teacher like I am or Hollis is or any of the Sunday school teachers are, but you're a teacher. You should be able to instruct your family in the Scriptures. You should be able to tell them the truths and share with them the truths. Do you agree? Well, one of the most important teachers in a young person's life is their mother. And what we've lost in America is that teaching mother. That's what we've lost. We're a mother that will train and teach their children in the Word of God and set the example for them to follow of the Word of God. We need a teaching mother. One of the things that was said, let's go back to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Wow. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what this says. Verse 15, talking about Timothy. It says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. He knew the Holy Scriptures from a what? From a child. And you know that word child, if you want to put this in your Bible, you can, is the word brephos. And you remember what the word brephos is? When it talks about he took and laid the babe in swaddling clothes, that was the word brephos. That means from a babe up, he knew the Holy Scriptures. And you know what Scriptures that is? It's the Old Testament Scriptures that he was taught. The New Testament was being printed. Hadn't even been written yet. So from a child, Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. Now, do you know who taught him? His mother taught him. His father, the Bible says, all it says about his daddy is he was a Greek. But about his mother, watch this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned means it's unpretended. It's real, in other words, Brother Coy. It's a real faith. And it dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. It talks about it. That's Timothy's grandma. That faith dwelt first in his grandmother. His grandmother was a saved woman who trained her daughter, Timothy's mommy. Now watch this. It dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. And then it dwelt in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded that it's in thee also. See how it passed down? Who is the teacher? Grandmother, mother. And that's what a godly mother does, is they teach their children in the Word. Instruct them. That's the main things they do. Now, why do they want to do that? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, that was my priority when my boys were born, is I wanted to train them in the Scriptures, and Debbie did too. She sung to them while they were in the womb. I'd be in there, and she'd be singing Amazing Grace to her belly. I said, you reckon they can hear that? I think it can, she said. Good enough for me. So I went on in there. She looked like she was going to argue with me over it, so I didn't say anything. She sung to them. I think that was wonderful. She's seen the importance of teaching. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Why do you teach them from a child, folks? What does the rest of that verse say? Able to make them wise to salvation. Don't you want your kids to be saved? I don't understand parents today. They drive them in all these worldly pursuits, and they don't stress the spiritual. And that would be bad enough if it was just in the world, but it's in churches. You need to drive them into spiritual things. Teach them in spiritual things and set the example for them in spiritual things. Well, I want my child to be successful. They ain't successful if they grow up and die and go to hell. What's the matter with people? That ain't being successful. If you don't have eternal life and victory over death, is it? Gee. I want my boys to have good jobs, don't get me wrong. I want them to be able to earn a living. But I want them to put the spiritual ahead of the physical. I want them to put the spiritual ahead of the worldly. And I tried to teach them that. Now, it's one thing to teach kids with your mouth. It's altogether another thing to teach your children by your... Somebody tell me. If you ain't got the example, it ain't going to make any difference what you say. So you got to have the combination. This lady taught her children in the truth. And you men, if you have a godly wife, as you go home tonight, you thank God for her. You thank God for her. Godly women's getting to be rare today. Women that put the things of the Lord ahead of the things of the world are getting rare today. And you need the godly woman in the home to guide the house, to instruct the children in all of these different areas. It's so, 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 so very important. Set the example, to bring them to church, to get them ready. All of these things. Turn to Proverbs 31. What's the message entitled tonight, The Christian Walk? We're looking at three aspects of the walk. It's a walk of truth. And we're talking about truth. Text said that he rejoiced that this saved lady's children walked in the truth. That means she trained them in it. She taught them in it. That's what it says in Proverbs 31, talking about King Lemuel. How you say that name, Dean? Lemuel, Lemuel, you know how to say it? Thanks for just leaving me hanging. Because you knew if you said it and you was wrong, I'd say something about it, wouldn't you? But all right, let's read on verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that who taught him? His mother taught him. And when you get down on in the text, it talks about the virtuous woman. And the virtuous woman in the text of Scripture is said to be a woman that fears the Lord. So, let's go back to our text in 2 John. We're looking at the Christian walk. We've got to walk in the truth. We've got to know the truth to walk in it. That's why you come to church. That's why you study the Bible. That's why you instruct your children in the truth. I got two more. I got to finish. I can't quit. I might go over 5 minutes. Is that all right? Let's go back to our text in 2 John. Now, the next aspect of the Christian walk, not only is it a walk of truth, but it's a walk of love. Notice verse 5 stresses the walk of love. It says, and now I beseech thee, lady, that would be her proper name, Korea. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which ye had from the beginning, that we love one another. To love one another, did you notice he called loving one another a command? We love who we feel like loving. Some of God's people ain't real lovable. They ain't real lovable. You're opposites, and sometimes it rubs you the wrong way and things. Sometimes God's people are hateful. Not what they should be. But you're commanded to love. It's not really optional. Got the same Heavenly Father, and God says, you love him. You love that man. You love that woman. And remember, love isn't a feeling anyhow. It's a what? It's an action. You show your love. Love is kind, for instance. 1 Corinthians 13 says. So it stresses loving one another. Now, you're in 2 John. Look back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John shows traits of the born again. And one of the traits of the born again is that you love one another. Look at verse 20. 1 John 4, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I love 1 John. It don't mince about with words. It'll just bust you with it. It's blunt. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? This is a commandment. See, same thing he's doing in 2 John. This is a commandment. It's not optional. That he who loves God, love his brother also, even when they're not lovable, even when they're not what they should be. Let me ask you a question. Does God love you that way? I'm not always real lovable to the Lord. I'm not always what I should be to the Lord, but he loves me coy anyhow. And he's kind to me anyhow. I'm glad I'm not the Lord. When someone offended me, I'd have it sunshiny on the people who were good to me that day, and I'd have it raining on the people who what? Indoors. But he calls his rain to come down on the just, the Bible says, and the unjust. He's a wonderful, ain't he wonderful? Well, he wants his children to be like he is. He loves his people. He sent his son to die for his people. And he wants his people to love his people. So not only do we walk in truth, but we walk in love. And last of all, verse 6. We walk in obedience. Verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is his command. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. We should walk in obedience. And it says here in verse 6 that we're to walk after his commandments. We have a life where we seek to mind the Lord. Look back at 1 John 5. This is stressed over and over again in 1 John 5. Look at verse 3. For this is love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments is not grievous. You know, I like to obey the Lord, don't you? And it grieves me when I don't. You know, Jesus told his disciples in John 15. No, it's John 14, 15, I think. If ye love me, what's he say? Keep my commandments. See, love is more than talked. It's far more than talked. You know, some old Weasley man sometimes will say, you know, I cheat on my wife and I slap her around every now and again, but I love her with all my heart. No, you don't. Not if you treat her like that or talk to her that way, you don't. Love is shown. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know what one of the first commandments is after you're saved you should obey? Baptism. Brother Stephen's getting baptized, not this Sunday, but the next. He's minding the Lord. He's keeping a commandment. He knows it don't save him, but he knows God wants it done. And that's why he's a doing it. That's why. Isn't it wonderful? You keep his commandments. You want to obey him, serve him. Because you love him. So these is all, remember, three aspects of the Christian walk tonight. It's a walk of truth. That's why you need to know it. Number two, it's a walk of love. And number three, it's a walk of obedience. All God's people said, let's all stand.